Edgar changed his mind. Okay, open your Bibles to Job chapter 24. Job chapter 24. I think tonight's lesson will be a little bit shorter than usual. Maybe not. Depends on how windy I get, I guess. Job chapter 24. Now, we left off last time. Job was speaking in chapter 23, but he wasn't done yet, so he continues here in chapter 24. So we'll start just by reading the first six verses, and then we'll comment on those. Verse 1, Job 24, 1. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. All right, so now keep in mind that Job's friends have been talking about or trying to convince him that he's wicked, and in doing so they keep talking about what they believe God does to the wicked. Job never denies for a minute the true statements that his friends are giving in regards to the punishment of the wicked. And you'll see that clearly when we get down to verses 17 to 24. But Job's argument with his friends is in the fact that wicked men can and do enjoy God's blessings for a while, and they're not always punished immediately, as his friends have been trying to convince him of. The wicked can enjoy temporary blessings in this short life, which unfortunately for them is going to be followed by an eternity of hellfire if they don't turn to the Lord. But so let's look at this. Verse number 1 is saying, why doesn't God just kill the wicked instead of letting them go on day after day? Job's trying to put this in their face. It's obvious they don't die. God doesn't kill them. Why doesn't he? If what you're saying is true, okay? He's saying, you know, after all, the Lord knows the time of punishment is coming. The times are not hidden from the Almighty, okay? 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Okay? The times are not hidden from the Almighty. So, Job's argument is, friend, you say God always punishes the wicked as soon as they do something wicked. If that's so, then why does God let the wicked, who, as he says, know him not, they don't know God, why does God let them go on living and enjoying the daylight all of their days? Their life is not cut short. They ought to be, you say they ought to be dead, and maybe they should, but it doesn't work that way. And then Job talks about the work of those, you know, he's going to list out the work of those who know him not, the wicked, okay? What kind of work do they do? What are their works? Verse number 2, they take up the property markers and change the fence rails, illegally, of course. They steal cattle. Verse 3, they take away the only means of making an income from the widow and the fatherless. They have no mercy. Verses 4 to 6 reminds you of what will happen to those Jews who refuse to take the mark during the tribulation. Now, through this passage, there's so much here in this passage that pictures or points to the Antichrist, the tribulation, and the events that happen. Most commentators don't ever mention it even once, but we're going to mention it tonight. And wherever I see it, we're going to mention it. And here it is. you see a clear picture in verses 4 to 6 of what will happen to the Jews if they don't take the mark during the tribulation. Revelation 13 verses 15 to 17 is where you read about the mark of the beast, people being forced to take the mark of the beast if they want to eat. They'll be driven into the desert and the wilderness, where they will hide themselves together, and they'll be fed by God, manna from heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 37 and 38 speaks of those who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So, yes, it does point to the tribulation, but it's not something that hadn't happened before either. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, God speaks of Israel in Hosea 2:14, and he says, "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." Okay, speaking of Israel as her, and he takes care of her. Revelation 12:6 talks about a woman, and most people think that means it's Mary, but it's not. It's this woman in Revelation 12 is Israel, the nation. And it says there, the woman, the nation of Israel, those people, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, so I hope you can see. I hope it's not confusing to you. I'm just trying to show you that this is the Word of God. Yes, Job is talking about wicked men of his day, just like his friends are, and talking about his own situation. But at the same time, this is the Word of God, and he can prophesy in Job's words, and I see it there. In verse 5, they're made to live like wild asses gathering their corn in the field, and not their own fields, the field, just getting food wherever they can get it. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. In verse 6, they gather the vintage of the wicked. Vintage, what does that remind you of? Vineyards, right? Wine. It refers to grapevines, which in the tribulation, God commanded that the oil and the wine not be hurt in Revelation 6:6. So, they're still gathering in the vintage from those vineyards, the grapes, the wine. And so this could either, you could take this either way. It could be talking about the poor man having to glean from the rich man's vines, or the rich man forcing the poor man to into slave labor in his vineyard. Look, for example, the reason why I say that is James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse number 1. James is after Hebrews. It's before 1 Peter. James chapter 5 verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. So these laborers, they're working, they're doing a job, but they're not getting paid. Okay, their wages are being kept back by fraud. So these men crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So see, that's proof right there that the wicked do prosper on this earth, and God doesn't resist them. Okay, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So obviously a clear picture, a tribulation passage there, because the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation. Okay, so that's a good connection there, good cross-reference. All right, back in Job chapter 24, verse number 7, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains, and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, taking bread from them, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly to them. All right. Now, it can be kind of tricky keeping track of all of the theys that you find in this passage, because they doesn't always refer to the same group. In verses 1 to 4, the word they refers to those who, verse 1, know him not. Then in verses 5 and 6, they shows up again, but it's speaking then of those who are persecuted by the wicked, of verses 1 to 4. And then now here in verse number 7, the first they is the wicked, but the second they refers to those persecuted, or to, you know, if we look at it prophetically, it would refer to the believing remnant during the tribulation. In verse number 8, the tribulation remnant, this would match them. They wouldn't have clothing. Why? They'd be hiding out there in the rocks of Petra for shelter, clinging to those rocks, because in Mark 13:15, the Lord told them to flee to the mountains without going back to their house. So they don't have any extra clothes. Okay? They have to just flee when they see the Antichrist set up his image, the abomination of desolation. When that gets set up, they're supposed to run for the hills. In verse number 9, they pluck the fatherless from the breast. In James 1:27, James, by the way, was written to the 12 tribes, okay, Jewish tribes. And in James 1:27, we're told that the mark of true religion is to be one who will visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Okay, but naturally the wicked would not do that. They pluck the fatherless from the breast. And so all of what Job says in these words is true of any wicked man. Okay. Wicked men throughout history have done these wicked things, dealt with poor men, just like what he's saying here, in any age. But these passages, they have a special significance. If you look at them prophetically, they're going to be very significant for the people who have to go through the tribulation, that at the time of Jacob's trouble, during that time when no saint can be rich without losing his soul. Got to take the mark of the beast before you can make a living. Revelation 13, that mark of the beast. Verse 11 is another reference to the fact that during the tribulation, the oil and the wine will be protected. Okay, in verse 11, they make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses. So that has not been destroyed. That's being protected by God. And that's interesting if you think about why those would be protected. Of course it's going to be protected. Just like Rome has always furnished the nations with wine, right, in the Catholic Church, that system, to keep them drunken. And Arabia, Arabs, Ishmael, has always controlled the oil. And those things will be a factor. Those things will continue to play an important role during the tribulation. There's going to be a whole new world order. Oil is going to be a big part. And so is this new religion. Okay, got to have that wine for that. Verse 12, men groan from out of the city. Okay, but then what about the ones who are in the city? They're going to have it a lot tougher than the ones out in the country. Isaiah 5:8 says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." It's not going to be good times in the city. The city dwellers are going to be the wounded souls that crieth out, as it says in this verse, when the Antichrist finally brings in the kingdom. Men groan from out of the city. They do that now, but their groaning is going to seem like rejoicing in the day that God turns the city water system into blood, the city atmosphere into hail mixed with fire, and the city populace is turned into demon possessed drug addicts. Everybody just murder everywhere. And then also the moon turns to blood. You want references for all that stuff? Revelation 16:6, Revelation 8:7, 9:21, Acts 2:20 talks about the moon being blood red. The common people will suffer as a result of the folly mentioned here of the political and the military leaders. But it says here, God layeth not folly to them. Okay, folly, foolishness. People suffer from foolish governments, and God doesn't lay folly to them. Your government makes mistakes, causes millions of people to pay the price. Happens all the time. That's just the system of this present evil world, this sin-cursed world. But it'll get fixed. But not until the Lord Jesus Christ gets back. And until then, the folly, the foolishness continues. Verse number 13. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof, the paths of light. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, "No eye shall see me," and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime, and they know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. So these verses describe why men groan from out of the city. The city dwellers people living in the city who know him not. It's talking about people who do not know God, don't care to know God, verse 1. They don't know God's ways, according to verse 13. Okay, they know not the ways thereof, of the ways of God. And they will not even abide in his paths, because they are rebels. They are those that rebel against the light. They're rebellious. Which is interesting, because we're looking at verse 13. 13 is the number of rebellion. So those who rebel against the words of his mouth, which we saw in chapter 23, verse 12, where Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, these people don't. They rebel against the word of God. They rebel against light, since, well, after all, God's word is light, right? Psalm 119, verse 105, God's word's light. Those who, we've got people today call themselves Christians, they profess to obey the Lord Jesus, or obey Jesus as Lord. They say he's the authority in their lives, but at the same time, they are rebelling against his word. And so they're liars. They're no more obedient subjects of Christ. If they won't obey his words, they're not obedient subjects. They don't obey him as king. They don't obey him as Lord, any more than a Satanist or an atheist does. So that's kind of, I think I pointed that out last week, but here it is again. All right, so in verses 14 and 15, we see the three cardinal sins that are characteristic of city life, and that is, number one, murder in verse 14, number two, adultery in verse 15, and number three, robbery, theft, verse 14. And today we, you know, people call these sins softer things, like they call it civil disobedience against the establishment, adult consent in a permissive society, and obtaining reparations for injustices done to oppressed minorities. Well, doesn't that sound better than stealing? You know, all of those modern definitions, they're just, you know, newspaper definitions that are propagated by the press. And I don't have any respect for the press today. You got these naive reporters who just ignorantly propagate the teachings of communists and socialist professors in pagan universities. You can't even go to a university anymore and know that you're going to get taught the truth. But anyway, a liar is a liar, no matter what kind of wording he wants to use. All right, according to verse 16, the best time for fun in the city is when the sun goes down. And John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, gives you the reason that they do these things at night when the sun goes down. It's because they loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, and because everybody that doeth evil hateth the light. That's what it says in John 3:19 and 20. And they hate the light because Ephesians 5:13 says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Okay, you can't hide it in the light. It's going to show up for what it really is. So they do it in the dark. Verse 14 says that it's the poor and needy who are getting murdered. And that's true. Doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, you'd think if you were going to murder someone, you'd at least do it for a lot of money or something. But most people who are found murdered these days, they didn't have much money on them when they were killed. Many a man or woman has been murdered just for the price of a drug fix, just enough for the next hit of their drugs. There are pushers, pimps, junkies, and hustlers in America who've killed a man for less than $15. In the tribulation, the adulterer, the murderer, and the thief will be personified in the man of sin and his female partner. You say, what do you mean, female partner? Let's take a look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5. Near the end of the Old Testament, second to last book. Zechariah chapter 5, verses, well, let me see. Verse 7, Zechariah 5, 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Okay, so this woman basically is the personification of wickedness that's going to be the partner of the man of sin in the tribulation period. And okay, during that time, the rule for the day will be no rules, only one. Well, the rules will be that morals are just a relative matter, you know, whatever you think is good compared to something else. There's no absolute right or wrong. And the only thing that anyone must do is obey Satan. That's the only rule in the tribulation. After the body of Christ has left this sin-cursed, war-torn, strife-riven, pockmarked, deteriorating planet, God will allow man to have his way for 7 years. And Jeremiah 18:12 is pretty good on that. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. That's the way things will be. Okay, and God will allow it for those 7 years. Murder will be as common as speeding on the highway. Adultery, that'll be as common as eating and sleeping, if you can imagine that. And stealing will, you know, come to 10 major thefts every minute, or 40 minor thefts every minute in a 24-hour day. It'll just be so many. And the thing is, with no rain on the earth for 3.5 years, a person will have to steal or kill or both if they want to stay alive. And in case you think these are things that you could never do, I'd never do that. Remember that David was guilty of all three. As a rebel, he disobeyed God's commandment not to multiply wives. Kings can only have one wife, David. Then he committed adultery, and then he murdered that woman's husband. Right? Adultery, murder. And so isn't it strange how thin the line is between the Antichrist and the sweet psalmist of Israel, who wrote more praises to God than Moses or Paul? tells you something. There must be something way down deep, even in the best of us, that's common with that old dragon. So we need to be on guard all the time. Verse 16 says, they dig through houses. Why do they dig through houses? Wouldn't they knock down the door? Well, mud walls and clay floors, they can be entered into in this fashion. There's some people that make mud houses. And they have dirt floors. they know not the light. And that's because they're not the children of the daytime. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 talks about how we are children of the daytime and not of the night. Well, they're not. Okay. So, and that, by the way, is a tribulation passage. Again, keeps pointing us back to that time period, that future time. Verse 17 says, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. Okay. Although the shadow of death, that term is primarily a reference to a cloud in the tribulation that will pass over areas and kill everything under it. I mean, that's just the power of God. The unsaved will take the same attitude that they have towards that cloud. I mean, they're not happy about that. They hate it. You know, they're angry. They'll have the same attitude toward the morning, which refers to when Jesus Christ appears in the morning. He's always referred to as coming in the morning. Let's look at some references. you all know Malachi chapter 4, where it talks about Jesus as being the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, Malachi 4, chapter 1, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, rather. For behold, I'll give you a minute. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so that's not a good day to not be on the Lord's side, I'd say. But you know how the Bible talks about how when Jesus comes, you'll see him as the lightning? And people think, well, when a lightning bolt strikes, you only see it in one area, so that didn't make much sense. But the way it's spelled, lightning, it's not talking about a lightning bolt from a storm. It's talking about the Son of Righteousness, talking about the morning. Just like when the sun rises and it lights up the whole place, there's no darkness anymore, that when Jesus comes, it's going to be that obvious. Okay, like the sunrise. Okay, and see if I can find where it was. Okay, let's look at another one. 2 Samuel 23. And verse 4. Let's start in verse 3, because that connects it there and makes it very clear. The God of Israel said, the rock, capital R, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. In other words, when the Lord comes, it's going to be like the morning. Nobody's going to miss it. Nobody's going to miss it. Okay. And so when Christ appears, so for the morning to them, Job says, even as the shadow of death. Okay. It's pretty scary for the wicked when they see that coming, when they see the Lord coming. So we need to fear the cloud, the shadow of death. Fear the one who's going to appear as the morning. All right, verse number 18. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, and doeth not good to the widow. He draweth also the mighty with his power, and riseth up, and no man is sure of life. Though it be given him to be in safety, whereon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar, and make my speech nothing worth? Job says. So, all right, first of all, in verse 18, notice how the word he is connected with the shadow of death that in verse 17. Okay, but it's also connected with the they of the previous verses. Okay, the Antichrist, according to the Bible, he's a composite, he's a mixture of multiple beasts. You read about in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, Revelation 13, 2. Okay, it's a mixture of beasts when you read the description. And he's also described as a behemoth. And a him. Okay, but verse 18, he is swift as the waters. Okay. Wicked man, he comes and goes just like water going real quick down a river. Okay, here today, gone tomorrow. Nobody remembers him. Their portion is cursed in the earth. Well, the earth is cursed. The wicked have no portion in God. They've got no spiritual portion. So any good thing that they ever do get to enjoy is going to be from this cursed earth. Okay, he beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. He's not going to see anything good from his own vineyard, first of all, because it's going to get wiped out before he ever gets any fruit from his own vineyard. But he's also not going to see the vineyard. Now in Matthew chapter 21, verse 39, it's a parable about a vineyard, and the vineyard is clearly there talking about the nation of Israel, where they cast. You want to look there, just to show you, Matthew 21. Throughout the Bible, the vineyard is a reference to the nation of Israel. Matthew 21:39. Now, of course, this is talking about the Son. 21:39. This is the son of the householder being God, who sent his prophets, and they were badly treated and killed. And then he said, they'll respect my son. He sends the son, and then in verse 39, they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Okay, Jesus Christ is the son spoken of. They cast him out of the vineyard. He was not crucified in the city. He was outside up on Calvary's mountain. Okay, so the vineyard speaks of the nation of Israel. And so the wicked will not be around when they start to reap from that vineyard, when Jesus Christ comes and sets everything up and they start to prosper once again. And there's going to be another kind of reaping. Let's look at this one. Jesus Christ is going to come. Israel's going to start bearing fruit, but the wicked won't see it. He beholdeth not the ways of the vineyard. And Jesus Christ is going to harvest Satan's vineyard in Revelation 14, verses 19 and 20. Satan has a vineyard, and Jesus Christ is going to harvest it. Verse 19, chapter 14. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, outside of the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And one furlong is 582 feet. It's a lot of blood. A lot of wine. Okay, let's get back to Job. Job, verse 24:19, it's pretty easy to understand. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. That's just a fact. And then it compares that to men rotting in the grave. They rot in the grave. They dissolve just like when heat melts the snow. And then verse 20, they'll be forgotten forever. And then it says, wickedness shall be broken as a tree. Wickedness shall be broken as a tree. I always look for these key words, tree. Satan is spoken of as a tree in Ezekiel chapter 31, that whole chapter. He's the great cedar in Lebanon. And it talks about how he lifted himself up in height, in pride. You know, but God said, yet shall thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. That's in Ezekiel chapter 31. And then Satan was also typified by King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great tree. He didn't know what it meant, so Daniel came in and interpreted his dream, and he said, you are that tree, Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up in pride, and God brought him down. God humbled him big time. In Psalm 37, verses 35 and 36, it says, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So when Job says, wickedness shall be broken as a tree, those words obviously have much greater significance than most people would see at first glance. All right, and then verse 21 says, he, the wicked man, evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, and doeth not good to the widow. All right, now of course, obviously barren makes you think of a woman who cannot have babies, right? And it's pretty clear in the context. But barren also just means lacking. It's another definition. There's several definitions of barren. Jesus gave a good example of that when he described the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. Let's look at that for a minute. Because this Matthew 25 is the judgment of the nations. Verse 42 and 43. Jesus said, "For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." So that's an example of the kind of treatment that's going to go on in the tribulation period. Everybody's going to be looking out for themselves, no one else. Okay. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not. He doeth not good to the widow. Okay, it's just no nice people. according to the Bible, widows are supposed to be taken care of. First of all, by their own family. If they don't have any family, then by the church. But all through the Old Testament as well, he's supposed to take care of the widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 is a command that you find a command for how to take care of the widows. And Malachi 3, 5. Old Testament, Malachi 3:5 says, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." God's going to take care of all those wicked people, including those who don't take care of those widows. They oppress the widow. They have a hard enough life, and they try to make it worse. verse 22, he says, "He draweth also the mighty with his power." Okay. He draweth also the mighty with his power. Now, if we're talking about the Antichrist, okay, he draws the mighty with his power. Okay, not talking about men. He's also got men that he uses during the tribulation period to do his evil work, but he's got these mighty as well. Daniel, look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2:41. "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay." This talking about describing this image, and he's down to the feet that's mixed. "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they," fallen angels, that's that they "shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." So that means they're not men. Okay, these are fallen angels. "They'll mingle with them, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Okay, so He draweth also the mighty with his power. He's got lots of powerful help there. And let's look at Revelation 17. I thought this was going to be a short lesson. Revelation 17. We're almost done. Verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Okay, so he's gathering these kings, he's gathering these angels, these powers of the earth, all on his side. Also in verse 22, he riseth up. Okay, so he's rising up in power. He's rising up among Daniel's horns. Talks about Daniel's horns in Daniel 8 and 9. But he's also raised up, okay, like Pharaoh was. This is a good one. Look at Romans chapter 9. And God raises up certain men, whether they're wicked or not. He raises them up throughout this earth to declare his power. Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So the same way God raised up Pharaoh to declare his power, this whole tribulation period, he gives it to this Antichrist. He gets real powerful, and then in the end, he declares God. It ends up declaring God's power, declaring God's name. Okay, what else can we say here? Okay, verse 22 also says that no man is sure of life. During the tribulation period, if a man takes the mark of the beast, he can still die of leprosy, he can get killed by plagues, he can still be killed in war. Okay, no man is sure of life. If he doesn't take the mark, you can be beheaded if he's caught, or he can be starved to death, can't get food. Okay, no man sure of life. And then verse 23, though it be given him to be in safety. Okay, the Antichrist is going to be safe for 7 years. God's not going to kill him until his time, or cast him down into the heart of the earth. Yet his eyes are upon their ways. Okay, God's eyes are on the Antichrist's ways and on the ways of his partners, his cohorts, his legions. In verse 24, they are exalted for a little while. Okay, 7 years, that's a little while. They're exalted, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. And then finally, verse 24, and if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? Well, nobody will make Job a liar, because it was not so then at his time, but it will be so. So, you know, once we see it all manifest in the Antichrist. All right, so Job, I don't know if he knew he was speaking prophetically, but there was a whole lot of prophecy in his words there. And he's had his say. He's going to take a break now and let Bildad the Shuhite come back for a while, but as we're going to see, when he starts talking, it seems like he's sidetracked a little bit from the main argument. Kind of goes left and right all over the place, trying to figure out what's he trying to say there. But we'll look at that next week in chapter 25. All right, so that's that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this look at.